In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the Late Night Buzz, the After Maghrib podcast where week in, week out, we have continuous weekly conversations. Myself, Sayyid Ali Radawi, I've never said Sayyid before on the podcast, by the way, so this is the first time I use the word Sayyid, and as well as my co-host Ahmed, who I see every week. Yani, I think I see him more than I see a lot of important people in my life. You are important, Ahmed, of course, amazing. But in... Yeah, I'm going to start that again, by the way. Please.
Don't start again. I like it. We're keeping it. So I'm
Alaykum salam.
How you doing, bro?
Alhamdulillah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
You know why I wanted to start again?
Why?
I was going to say, life is full of dilemmas, but you're not one of them. But anyway.
This guy's a poet.
A'udhu
billah. And we know it, mashallah.
No, you're rhyming.
No, I'm rhyming.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of something that rhymes with that. But yeah, we're good. We're on a roll. Maybe we'll drop some bars later on as well.
Shaku maku.
Alhamdulillah, makushi. All good. Last week we celebrated the 15th of Sha'ban.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. And now we're just prepping for the holy month. I've tried to do some fasts this month and it feels like it's getting harder when it should be getting easier. Because obviously the holy month is around the corner, but I think it's in my mind. You know, by the end of the fast, I'm like, oh, that was all right. But during the day, I'm like, yeah, it's tough. Yesterday I fasted and around 3 p.m. I was like, I really, really need water. But alhamdulillah, you know, these are like great opportunities for us to get the fasts in before the holy month comes. It's so mustahab. And of course, it's a great preparation for our body, our mind, but most importantly, our soul.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, trying to make the most of it, man.
Reaping those rewards and, you know, set yourself in time for Ramadan where you can prepare yourself naturally, I think. You know, in the last 2-3 days, by the way, this has got nothing to do with preparing for Ramadan.
Yeah.
But I've actually been having lunch quite late.
Okay.
So I'm eating around 6:37.
Okay, so you're kind of getting
used to it. I'm sort of trying to get into the
shifting
the eating habits.
Yeah.
And I think that helps.
It does.
But you sort of program yourself.
And I've noticed as well, just even aside from fasting,
mm.
but when you reduce the amount of food you have generally day to day,
yes,
over a week or two, your body adjusts to it naturally.
It does.
Those fat, heavy meals, doner kebab, half pounder, and you know what I mean? All of that, these different things. Your body is like a bit of an anomaly. Do you know what I mean? So your body goes into a mode of shock because there's a lot of grease and fat and heavy food that's getting put into your body. And that shifts us to being more used to having bigger appetites and bigger meals. So maybe we should slowly eat less, inshallah, and get used to have... I keep thinking about caffeine. Like, how am I going to survive?
You know, I've been thinking, how can I reduce coffee now? The caffeine, it's dangerous.
Fasting, bro.
I can have 2-3 cups a day.
Fasting. Especially fasting during work days, during the week. Like yesterday morning, I fasted. It was a work day. And the first 2-3 hours, like I said, were hard. And that was because of my caffeine addiction, which I now realize is an addiction.
Yes.
Where's my coffee? But you have to find ways to get around it. And during the nights, I think like hydration, high fiber, high energy food, potassium foods, all of those things, they help obviously throughout the rest of the day.
They do.
Have to plan.
You know, you mentioned 15 Sha'ban.
Yeah.
Which we, alhamdulillah, the whole Shia world celebrated the auspicious birth of the Imam of our time, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And you know, I was thinking, after the podcast we had with Sayyid Ali Khalkhali, who I really loved the episode, by the way.
Wicked episode.
Just so I listened to it twice.
Yeah.
Although we had it here live.
You listened to it
twice. I listened to the conversation twice. That's how much.
It's not even just a 15 Sha'ban podcast. It's a podcast all year round.
It was a way for us to truly connect with our living 100%. Imam. And I was thinking, you know, even after attending the Mawlid events, you know, celebrating his auspicious birth, I was thinking, imagine one day, Ahmed, one day we have that opportunity.
Oh my God.
The blessed opportunity.
So I knew you were going to say
I truly hope it happens that we can have the best of guests. We can have the most deserving guests. In fact, not even guests. We go home and he hosts. Imagine having Imam al-Mahdi on the After Maghrib podcast.
We're not deserving to even be there. Like, inshallah we are, but it's just the thought of it is just crazy, bro.
Well, I was thinking, I was like, how do I speak? I'm like, I can't talk.
You know, when we started, I remember when I did my first day at Ahlul Bayt TV, it was about 8 years ago, 9 years ago now. And Hajj Amir Al-Takabi, the first thing he said to me on the first day when we started, he said to me, he said, our vision for this channel, for Ahlul Bayt TV, is to one day have the Holy Awaited Imam come onto our platform
Allah.
And we can broadcast his sermons around the world.
Allah,
you know,
Allah.
There's a hadith from the Holy Imams where we talk about the covenant that the Imam brings and how it's broadcasted around the world, how he gives us as his so-called representatives or his Shia the opportunity to share his message to the world. That's why we have media, you know, and at times like this, Muslim media is so important. So, yeah, man, I see the vision. You know, I see the work that Ahlul Bayt TV is doing after Maghrib under Ahlul Bayt TV is doing, and a lot of the other Shia media platforms is all united in the cause of the Holy Imam. And that should continuously be our goal.
And if someone wants to watch Ahlul Bayt TV, it's now as simple and easy as grabbing a fire stick.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in fact, you can partner up with Ahlul Bayt TV and it automatically you get a free fire stick.
You get a free fire stick. And to be honest, bro, come to think of it as well, why are we, a lot of us, putting money towards Netflix and Disney and other kind of streaming platforms which may not use their profits for the right causes?
Mm.
When you can subscribe to Ahlul Bayt TV, which has four channels, as the generic channel, the Quran channel 24/7, it has the documentaries channel, and of course Ahlul Bayt TV is known for its global documentaries filmed over dozens of countries, hundreds of hours of content.
Yeah,
and of course lastly as well, the kids channel, the brand new kids channel, where kids are facing dilemmas day in day out, which we're going to get to dilemmas as well. But this is what our communities need. This, our families need media for children, you know, under 16 or up to the age of Balugh for boys. I'd say 0 to 16 is like the key critical age group, which is in many ways targeted by the society we live in terms of ideological threats, societal threats. But really, really encourage that.
The holy household?
For every household.
For every household. Ahlul Bayt li kulli bayt, inshallah. Yeah. You know, I really love that tagline. But I think enough of Ahlul Bayt TV for a second. And let's enter the world of dilemmas and dramas.
So we were thinking of doing this discussion, guys, kind of looking at a lot, before we get into the holy month, talking about maybe some of the dilemmas that you have. Okay, we've had a lot of really spiritually enlightening conversations, and maybe we want to have a bit of, not like a lighthearted conversation, but maybe something which is a bit more relatable to your day-to-day life or to our day-to-day lives as well. So we asked you on the Instagram channel. We have just under 1,000 followers on the Instagram channel, and on that channel you guys are the executive producers of this show, so you help us decide titles, you help us pick thumbnails, you get to see behind the scenes footage, stuff like that. So join that if you haven't already. And we asked you for a series of dilemmas, and Sayed, we got dozens and dozens and dozens of responses, didn't we?
Yani, I'm scrolling now, and mashallah, it's like dilemma after dilemma after dilemma.
I don't know if that's a good or bad thing, is it?
No. You know, I think it's good. I think just before we mention the first one and delve in, someone may say, why are we even discussing dilemmas?
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, like when we asked that question on Instagram, number one, that sort of helps us understand our audience.
Yeah.
You know, what they face, what challenges they're going through, you know, what issues they have that we can relate with and relate with the entire audience. Because there's no point sometimes speaking about a discussion where our audience are not really engaging or sort of benefiting from. Rather, this actually helps us. But the most important one is that people actually have dilemmas that they don't know who to ask.
Yes.
Not that we're the best of people, but I think we're the most relatable people when it comes to this. I genuinely believe that.
The whole of the internet.
It is. Because one man's dilemma is a million others.
Yeah. No, you're right. And bro, like you said, some people like don't have a community.
Mm.
So may not be in an environment where they've got... And a lot of the dilemmas talk about that. Talks about the lack of relatable friends they can go to, good influences, bad influences, and like people who they're surrounded by or even not surrounded by anyone at all. So yeah, let's get into it. Pick one that you like.
Okay,
we'll kind of fire them back and forth at each other because there's so many.
There is a lot. Oh my days. Shall I go first?
Go on.
Okay. Bismillah.
Sorry to interrupt your viewing experience of After Maghrib, but we hope you're enjoying the episode. But we have some really exciting news to bring you from our sponsor today, and that is Quiz 14. Quiz 14 have very kindly sponsored this episode of the After Maghrib podcast, and they have some really exciting offers ahead of the month of Shahr Ramadan.
Brothers and sisters, the first offer being is this beautiful, the month of Ramadan calendar, which has daily prayers, challenges and reminders, getting you and your loved ones closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make the most of the holy month and have this in your home, and ensure to get one and gift it to your loved ones, your friends, your family, or even your neighbors.
The second product, brothers and sisters, is one that you will love. It's so suited to After Maghrib listeners, and that is the quiz itself, that contains 50 game cards that you can play with doubles, with teams, or even individually. This is something that is really fun. We've tried it ourselves. It has Islamic trivia questions for you to ask and play in a group. And inshallah, one of those post-iftar activities for you to enjoy with your friends and family as well.
Another thing to add about the month of Ramadan calendar, that it has daily recommended supplications, both in the Arabic language and English. And inshallah, this will allow you and your family members to be motivated throughout this blessed month.
So you, brothers and sisters, you can get hold of the quiz and the calendar on Instagram by going to the page at 14quiz. That's 14quiz on Instagram. And remember, of course, it's great for Ramadan, but you can use these products, well, especially the quiz, all year round. So it's a great opportunity to gift someone this, even for Eid or even after Shahr Ramadan. So make sure you get onto it now.
Support your local Shia business and order it in time for the blessed month of Ramadan. And now back to the After Maghrib podcast. I think this is a good one.
Okay,
cool. Taking your kids to a school friend's birthday party and the parents are drinking alcohol.
Okay. Okay. Good. I like it.
Yeah?
Good place to start. Firstly, how old is your kid? Okay. Because, bro, if you're taking your kid to a birthday party, I'm hoping that kid is young. Because, but maybe not. No.
I'm assuming that they're going to their kid's school friend's birthday party. Does it make sense?
Yeah. The school friend's birthday party. Yeah.
But the parents are having alcohol at the party.
Okay.
Yeah. So what happens there?
There's a few things that come to my mind, but the first thing that comes to my mind is just being sure that your children are in and amongst the right group of people. Mm. And a lot of the time, let's be real, There are fantastic people who are not Muslims who will drink alcohol. So you'll meet people, you know, people at work, people at school, just everyday people who are nice guys, nice people, of course, who don't believe in Islam. So for them, alcohol is not prohibited. But at the same time as well, making sure that our children are, or even our siblings, if we're young enough, are aware that, you know, there are do's and don'ts, and there's crowds that are better to be around on and some that are not.
I would say it's best to avoid such an environment, or to be in such a scenario, but sometimes you can't really control it.
You won't be able to tell at times.
You won't be able to tell. Why I say this, and why I wanted this to be the first one, because I was in a similar scenario.
Really?
Believe it or not, Ahmed, a few months ago, my eldest daughter, she went to her school's friend's birthday party. Literally after school, she went 2 hours. We got her back, but before that actually happened, I spoke with the parent.
Yeah,
I was like, firstly, what is the food? I need to know, is it halal? You know, is there anything like what's the ingredients? And you know, the mother was very accommodating.
Nice.
Where she was like, you know, I'll make sure I don't put this, I don't mix that, I don't do that. I'm not saying I didn't trust her, but I made sure I asked a million questions to understand wholly what is happening, what's going on with the food. So from that aspect, I was absolutely fine and I was happy. And I knew, for example, the issues of gelatin, stuff like that. Yeah, no problem. An hour and a half later, I went to collect my daughter.
Yeah.
So I entered, and the parents, I think the girl's uncle or whatever it was, they were in the kitchen and they were drinking alcohol.
Right.
Okay. This friend, by the way, was not a Muslim. Was a school friend. And the first thing the father of the girl said to me is, can I offer you a drink?
Uh-huh.
And I was like, no, I'm fine. And then he was like, okay, what about water? And now I'm thinking, what if there's been alcohol in that cup before I'm going crazy? I'm like, Habibi, I'm very fine. Rahmallah waldek. Basically, in English, I'm saying, thank you very much. I appreciate it. I'm absolutely fine. I was thirsty. Yeah. But I was like, you know, I'm very good. So I try to make sure, like, I don't slip in that scenario. Yeah. Or I'm not in that gathering. I could have went and joined them in the kitchen, said, hi, how's life? How are you? No, quickly, I took my daughter.
Yeah, you're Haneen, bismillah, conscious of the environment.
Happy birthday. Let's go. It's not our place. I mean, we've done our wajib, if we can say.
Yeah.
We've done what we came to do.
Yeah.
And we left.
Yeah. And we say wajib is cultural.
Yeah. Not wajib as in compulsory.
Not religiously. But wajib, in terms of culture.
Being respectful.
You've done your duty of attending an invitation. Yeah. And bro, you know, sometimes you go to like these barbecues.
Mm.
I can imagine like if you have a work barbecue or like a school friend, like you said.
Yeah.
And you think it's like a normal casual environment, informal environment, but obviously like beer is very prevalent in those kind of environments. So, and like I said, talking to the children and making them aware that, look, this, you can have fun, you can play with your school friends, but stay away from the alcohol. Don't touch it, don't drink it. Do you know what I mean? And just to explain why as well. Yeah. That's good. I think that's cool. Let's move on to another one.
Just before we move on, yeah, there's this new thing called halal beer, but that's a conversation for another day.
That's a conversation for another day, bro. Okay, cool. My Sunni friends abandoned me after they knew I was a Shia. I miss them. My Sunni friends abandoned me after they found out I was a Shia and I miss them.
Mm.
What do you think?
I'll be very honest and I'll say God took you away from them. I genuinely believe, like, for someone to, you know, you share the same faith, right?
Yeah.
You share the same Lord. You share the same prophet, the same Quran, the same Qibla, the same everything, pretty much everything. You defend your aqaid, in your theory, in your whatnot. So we don't want to get into like polemics and stuff. But the main cause, you share everything got to do with La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah.
Yeah.
For them to leave you years after that friendship, God took you away from them. Trust me.
Yeah.
Trust me, because either they can influence you one day or you can get into a fight with them one day. Now, for them to reach that stage, years down the line, to find out you're Shia, and they leave you, don't even chase them. What do you mean you miss them?
Yeah.
You may miss memories with them. You may miss the good times with them. But the fact they left you and abandoned you and neglected you because you're Shia, keep that door closed. Keep that door closed.
Yeah. And you know, the foundations of friendship
are
built on things like sacrifice, built on trust, built on even compromise at times. And compromise to the point where you may say or believe one thing and I may say or believe another, but we agree to disagree. That is friendship, because friendship is, I will give you benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about friendship and brotherhood in Islam. We talk about giving 70 excuses and things like that. Going, putting yourself in harm's way to protect your friend, your companion, the rights of a companion. These are all things that we learn, of course, you know. And someone who abandons you on that, to give benefit of the doubt, if they are someone who genuinely cared about you, maybe they've been ill-educated about what Shiism is. Maybe they've got the wrong impression about what sort of family you're brought up in. So in my opinion, I'd say the first thing one should do is maybe try and talk to them. Say, what's the problem? Have you got a misconception? Is there something I can answer for you? But generally speaking, if they know you and they love you and they trust you, your actions should speak for itself. And you should you're probably representing the faith properly, inshallah. And if you are, then a good friend wouldn't abandon you. Maybe they'll approach you and ask questions. Maybe they'll ask, I love you as a human being, but can I ask why you believe this or why you do that? And then that's where dialogue begins.
If that is happening, keep that friendship going as far as you can. Because you're
making an effort to
understand. Making an effort, and inshallah, you can guide them towards the right path. At the end of the day, Allah is muqallib al-qulub, and He can change the hearts at any time.
I like that.
But the fact they close the door on you, bro, leave that door closed.
Yeah.
Trust me, stay far away from that.
There's a lot of friends we had growing up.
Because I wouldn't consider them Sunni, by the way.
Mm.
For someone to do, a Sunni does not do that.
Yeah, you're right.
Trust me, believe me, they may be extreme in their views, those who done this to this Shia brother or sister, I'm not sure who it is.
Yeah.
Yani, for them, I don't think at all they even consider you as a Muslim.
Uh-huh.
So there's a lot of things that can go wrong down the line if you try to keep that friendship or chase that friendship. Allah miss them, but if you really miss them, I would say pray for them and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah.
True friend wouldn't do that.
Yeah, and not just Sunni friends, bro. You can have non-Muslim friends. You can have, let's say, you know, even sometimes Shia friends. So I don't want to go into like marajia, bro. Sometimes friendship break over because you follow a different marjia.
Yeah.
So sometimes, you know, friendships break over because what? One day you decided to do azah this way. One day you decided to break your fast at this time. One day you decided, you know, there's 100 million things.
I saw Sheikh Hilly posted something really nice on Instagram. I think, I don't know if you saw it. It was basically a conversation with the imam where he basically posed questions that we would ask the imam if he were here.
Allah.
And what he did was he answered those using ahadith from the previous imams. Because when one imam speaks as if all of the imams have spoken. So one of the questions is, what should we as the Shia do at times like this? World is difficult and there's so many challenges. And the answer from one of the holy imams alayhi salam was talking about unification of the Shia on the cause towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and towards awaiting the holy imam. Unification of the Shia. Bro, you know when the imam says follow those with knowledge to the fourth wakil, in his Ghaybat al-Sughra, the 12th Imam, says that he's talking about like trying to build a connection with the scholars, looking for truth, looking for haqq, but ultimately understanding that everyone's on their journey. So yeah, I agree with you. I know we kind of gone off a bit on that dilemma, but yeah, bro, got to stay united for sure.
Yeah, and the reason why I said maraja, because it's a big one and our communities, sadly, they face this.
Yeah.
But yeah, I'm going to go to the next dilemma because there is so many and we're going to try to get through as much as we can.
Yeah, yeah.
This one's interesting because I think I can relate to it, possibly you, and I know a lot of people can relate to this one. My friends putting on music in a gathering or in their car. What do I do? What do I say?
Yeah. It comes back to also friendship.
Okay.
Are true friends respectful of you, your opinions, your beliefs? Because true friends, like you said, Zayd, will be accommodating to you. When you speak to strangers sometimes, you ask a stranger to accommodate for you. You might be in public and you ask for a place to pray, for example. And a stranger at times will be accommodating. So surely your friend, if anything, will be very accommodating. So a true friend will allow you to share your opinions with them, your beliefs with them, and even your requests with them. So a true friend will allow you to ask that, should make you feel comfortable to say, listen, I'm really sorry, I'm not comfortable with the loud music. Can you put it down a bit, please? You know, especially like in the car, you know, it's 2, 3, 4 people in the car. You can say like, can you just turn the music off? Let's have a conversation, whatever. Good friends, they might laugh and tease, but they'll respect it. Now, if they are persistent with it, then I would personally avoid that. Personally avoid it, because speaking from experience, music in the car is the most addicting form of music. I've always said it. Like for me, when I used to listen to music back in the day, primarily it was in the car.
Okay.
Primarily, I was driving. I was loving it. Loud music, bass, all of that.
They see me rolling.
No comment. But yeah, like, you know, that's where music can be at its most dangerous and influential. You know, astaghfirullah, you, every journey you go on is a risk in some form, right? You're taking a risk when you go on a journey in a car. So you don't want to be doing something haram or in the environment of haram at any point in your life, especially when you're in a car.
You know what can get tricky is that sometimes some of your friends, what's haram to them in terms of music can be different to what is halal and haram to you. You know, some people can go into like fiqh and stuff, but some people who follow certain maraji, they allow certain instruments, certain like classical music. So others, no, complete blanket, no music at all. So I think first you got to understand, is it legit for them?
Yeah.
That's one thing to factor in. But I think the main important bit is the way you said how you approach it.
Yeah.
How you request it. And I think if you are on the receiving end of that request, please turn off the music, or please turn down the music, or possibly please change the music and make it more halal, I have no idea, that don't see it in a negative way.
Yeah.
I've always said, you know why? And I relate this. There was one time a brother I was speaking with, you know, his missus, his wife, Allah yahfidhum, like he always tries to tell her what to do in her eyes. But for him, he goes, no, I'm just telling her, bro, this is haram, this is halal, this is haram, this is halal.
Yeah.
So I came to the conclusion that if you're on the receiving end of someone telling you this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, don't see it as someone being nagging, someone being negative, someone, you know, killing the vibes, killing the mood. No, in fact, see it as that person, Allah has sent them to you to remind you to stay to what's halal. The fact you're friends with someone who can remind you to stay within the path of Sirat al-Mustaqim,
yeah,
bro, that's something you never want to lose out from.
Yeah.
Don't, you know, think bad of them. Aslan, thank them and then thank Allah you have friends like them.
Ahsan.
Because wallah, we have friends out there, Ahmed, yeah, who can take us to the pits of hellfire, or they can take us to the seven heavens. It's that close.
Yeah.
And I would say, you know, just to answer the brother or sister, I wasn't sure, it's a sister. If you do find yourself being influenced negatively, minimize that friendship.
Yeah, I agree.
Just because you're best friends or BFFs or whatever it is, yeah, you can remind them so much to a certain extent. But sometimes you can get, it can, you know,
it pull you down.
It takes you
down. As we always say,
unless you slip,
you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I strongly believe in that philosophy. Wallahi al-azim.
Ahmed, I'm going to end up putting that on a t-shirt.
Yeah, it's true, bro. It's true. Think about it. Who's your five closest friends? And think about their personalities, their approach, the way they speak, the slang, they use, like, all of these kind of things, their interests, who they listen to, speakers, scholars, what they talk, like, do you know what I mean? You tend to be in and around that opinion.
Well, there was a brother, subhanAllah, the brother just the other day, not too long ago, he's looking to get married, and he was like very scared. He goes like, I know the family, but I don't know the girl. Like, I know the mom, I know the dad, I know the brother, I know how they are, but I don't know the girl. And what he's seen online of what she has allowed the world to see, in my opinion, is that he's not sort of fully content with if she is that right spouse material for him. But I was like, maybe find out about her friends, you know, ask around, how is her friends, and then you'd know. Because I think a girl is really that reflection of those around her.
How the hell did you spin it to marriage?
Huh?
How did you?
Everything goes back to marriage, brother. Life is about getting married.
Okay, on the topic of bad friends, I've got quite outlandish one.
Go on.
I'm 23 and I've got two other friends of the same age. We have a friend, let's call her Mary, who wore hijab, prayed 5 times a day, came from a strict Muslim household, etc. One day I found out that Mary ran away from her home and is now living with a non-mahram who's now her boyfriend from work. He is not a Muslim and her parents are absolutely distraught and broken. The whole town knows, as she is used as an example for parents towards their kids. Long story short, I was speaking to my other friend Sarah about Mary and about how what she did was wrong and how we should somewhat, as practicing Muslims, at least try and get her back and tell her what she done is wrong. Sarah completely disagrees, saying she felt sorry for Mary and that she's now and that she's a laughing stock and she's happy that she's living happily and free away from her strict Muslim household. I am absolutely gobsmacked. All three of us are Muslims. I tried explaining to Sarah that her way of thinking is wrong and that as Muslims we should be helping her. Long story short, how do we go about this?
Okay.
So Mary is a convert.
No, it's just fake names.
They're three friends. Three just made up names.
One ran away from home and two people were discussing it. Okay, cool. Alright. Look, I'll tell you my opinion.
But did you say there was a convert there somewhere?
No, there's no convert.
No, it's just fake names.
Okay.
Yeah, fake names. But basically
Aliases,
yeah.
FBI most
trapper
wanted.
Names. Basically I think this case study is very common.
It's a genuine story, by the way. We just changed the names.
I'm sure we all know similar stories. Some of us have been involved in stories like that where someone we know or a sibling or a friend or a cousin or whatever it might be. Mm. So they exist. The first thing I'd say is we should never, in my humble opinion, never make judgments and share information which we may not know to be true, especially when you're speaking in representation of the family of a girl or a boy who's run away from home, right? So you can never say, look at that family, they're so bad, their child ran away. Bro, you don't know the circumstance, you don't know the situation, you don't know what the parents are like or the child is like or what they've been through and their own struggles, their own journeys, in my opinion. Like,
they probably had some sort of traumatic experience.
Yeah, it's trauma, bro. It's family trauma, it's childhood trauma, whatever it is. It's a culmination of different factors which have gone into something tragic.
Could have been treated incorrectly at home.
You get what I'm saying? Yeah. So like we shouldn't share that involuntarily to the community.
As friends, what would you go about doing?
So if I had a friend that ran away for a boyfriend, is that what we said? So let's say he ran away to his girlfriend.
Yeah.
A work boyfriend.
What do I do? And let's say, for example, Ahmed's telling me, let her live life. Is that what's happening?
Yeah.
That's what I'm on the
street. You're still close with him. Huh?
And I'm still close with him.
Who's the guy who ran away. The girl ran away.
Okay.
Would you talk to him or not?
I think I would.
Yeah.
I would. And why would I abandon them?
Yeah. I'm the same.
Yes, what they're doing is wrong. Yes, what the fact they're in a relationship that's not halal. It's a sin. I sin differently. Just because they sin like that, why would I look differently? Yeah. We always use that phrase, you know, we're not ma'sumin. Yes, I know we're not ma'sumin. We should try to live like them and be like them and refrain from sinning at all. But that sin doesn't make them evil. That sin doesn't make them as a human being not deserving of, you know, reminders and guidance and things like that. And I think you should keep that relationship and persuade them to make that relationship halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He allows you to get married. Why become boyfriend and girlfriend when you can be husband and wife?
Right.
Yeah, I think that's the sort of advice I would give. Yeah, if you truly, I don't know, you can't get out of that relationship and they're the world to you and you don't want to go back to the old ways and you don't want to repent, make it halal. The least you can do.
Especially if in the dilemma they're all still Muslim.
Yeah.
Then I'm sure they'd believe it.
Oh, you said
The other thing as well is
they wasn't Muslim, I think.
All three of them are Muslim.
But no, the partner she's with is not a Muslim.
But the point being is like if the
that complicates
the
everything.
Believer, the Muslim has moved out, then you know you can speak to them about that. But for me, it would be about trying to keep them part of the community to some degree. Because when they've excluded themselves, they've isolated themselves from the environment or the community of Islam, try your best as a friend to keep them in touch with it. You know, check in on them. It doesn't even have to be like preaching to them or bring them to the Akumail or Mujalis. Yeah. Just check in with them, make sure they have a good Muslim friend.
I think that is probably the biggest loss for them because
in
the long run, you can potentially make that relationship halal, get married, make the boyfriend a Muslim, whatever. But then she's now traumatized and doesn't want to be associated with the religion
and imagine
because of the backlash she's faced.
And imagine how many people have cut her off. Do you know
what I mean? So that's probably the biggest thing you'd want to fix for them.
I heard a story last week from a friend of a friend. Basically, a friend told my friend a story who told me. Very similar to this, about how in their family, something traumatic happened. Very similar. Subhanallah, child ran away, the whole community cut off the family of the child, and the parents are distraught that the child ran away. Okay, now my friend told me this and said that they're still in touch with their sibling. It was a sibling who ran away. So I said, okay, at first I was like, how can you stay in touch? Just they did some really messed up things. But then I thought about it, I was like, actually,
as in they ran away because they wanted to exit like the Islamic environment, is that what it was?
Yeah, it was something along those lines. I don't want to get into too much detail because it's quite a unique case. But and the point being is that I kind of get it because you've got to play the long game. Like you have to work on supporting these people, firstly from a social and a mental and emotional perspective. They're being cut off from all their families and friends. You don't want to turn them into someone who has started from scratch with a new life, hates religion, hates what the religion has become and those who represent the religion. So keeping them as a friend first, and then obviously trying your best to speak to them when the chance comes, and they will open up to you when you are approachable. So yeah, I agree with you to the point, like trying your best to be a good Islamic influence, but at the same time a good like human influence.
If you do nag them like what you're doing is wrong, I think that pushes them further and further away.
Yeah.
You have to let them open up in their own time.
No, I've always said, like, never pinpoint, like, I've never said it here, but, like, when I speak with people, Baba, stop telling them, putting them down, telling them this is wrong, this is how, they know it's haram. Tell them how to make it halal. This is wrong? Okay, how do I make it right? The thing is, we just love pointing and saying, this is wrong, we love it. Human beings, they just love telling people off, putting people down, and telling the world, and gossiping about them all around the world, but never showing them, advising them, guiding them, holding their hand, whatever it is. Well, wallah, bring them back.
Yeah.
And I say this, bro, Ahmed, wallah, I say this. I grew up in a beautiful community.
Alhamdulillah.
I grew up with a community that has made me, I can say, okay? And I have a lot of friends, and I have friends of friends, and I have, alhamdulillah, I've been blessed with, I'll say hundreds of friends. Wallah al-Azim. Allah has been so merciful to me that wherever I go, I never feel I'm alone.
Yeah.
Okay? I've reached that stage where I can click, I can talk, I don't have an issue having friends. I know a lot of people face this, but the reason why I say this, when I grew up, I used to have some friends who never had that.
Yeah.
I used to have some friends who, whether my friends' fathers will tell them off, whether community members will come to my friend and say, huh, look at this guy and look at Radhawi, hang with Radhawi. Wallah al-Azim, that used to hurt me.
Yeah.
I'm not better than no one else. I'm being very honest. But when you say that to your son, the son doesn't even go to the mosque anymore.
Yeah.
It makes them feel like
low.
I can't use words here, but what makes them feel like
rubbish?
The worst of the worst.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, I get that.
Yeah, and imagine
it's
you see a community member. Bro, the brother is like 14, 15, He does something wrong.
Give him a chance.
Chat to him. Wallah, chat to him privately.
Yeah.
People love to do it in public and they show, oh, I'm better than you.
I know, man.
I'm better than all of you. And now where are they? I just think where they are, wallah, where they are, bro, they've left a lot of things within Islam because of scenarios and situations like this.
They say their community is judging. Someone told me last month, one of my friends who is still Muslim, similar, not, I wouldn't say similar, but they're still Muslim, but they don't come to the mosque as much. And I spoke to him, I was like, why? Like, you know, I've been close with him for like a number of years. So I'm now at a stage where I can talk to him and ask direct questions. And I asked him why. He said, because the community is too too judging. They judge me too much. Like, they're way too judgmental over me. If I do wudu wrong, someone will come and tell me off. Let me do it. Let me do what I want. And I said to him, bro, at times like this, people may just want to help you. Maybe they're advising you, they're doing it. He said, no, people judge me. If I wear my ring on a different finger, they'll judge me. I said, I can't fault you. I understand you. Like, you're trying to make your effort. If you're doing wudu, at least you're doing it, right? But of course there's cases where people say, look, I want to help you perfect it. But everyone should look at themselves first and foremost before going to someone else. Do not throw stones in a glass house. And you can't judge someone.
I love that.
You can't judge someone until you are at a point yourself where you are ma'soom. And we're not at that point. Of course, there's amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. Like, you have to try your best to some. But it's the approach, the akhlaq of advising someone. We always talk about, in the case of the wudu, we talk about the way Imam al-Hassan and Hussein advised the elder, instead of going to him like, yo, old man, you're praying, you're doing wudu. No, they showed him, can you judge us?
They didn't tell him off.
They didn't tell him off.
They didn't humiliate him. Can you judge us if we're
doing it correctly?
Yeah, subhanAllah.
But look, there's this, we can go on for ages about this dilemma, but it comes back to
I love how you use, you know, don't throw stones on a glass house.
Yeah,
you know, I always hear this, and as you said this, something subhanAllah just kicked back to my mind, where I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I remember there was this brother where he was like, oh, look at him. You know, when we were in school, when we were back in school, you know, on graduation, they went up straight and they shook hands with the opposite gender. Oh, me? No, I didn't shake hands.
Yeah.
I said, no, haram, I'm not. And look what the guy is now. Anyway, but...
yeah, it happened, bro.
Yeah, man.
That
moment of like arrogance. When I was
young, when I was young, there was a guy in the mosque. When we were praying, we must have been like 10 years old.
Mm.
The guy, we went into sujood in salah. It was at madrasa, so we were on Sunday school. We're in sujood. He started doing this, like elbowing me. I was like, what's going on? So I like resisted. I was like 10, 12. I started doing it back. So after salah, I was like, what's going on? He's like, yeah, I wanted to test if you were concentrating in prayer. I was like, bro, you elbowed me first and you're testing me. Like, anyway, but this is subhanAllah, like, you know, the way our minds work, sometimes we should give benefit of the doubt to each other and ask for forgiveness
for ourselves. And there's not everyone. And you know, you gave an example of something you related to about, you know, everyone's judging me.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think we think people are judging us. You understand? I think we overthink it. No, my point is we allow it to consume us.
Yeah. We might be so hell bent on making sure we look good, smell good. You know what I mean? Like trying to keep up with the Joneses is the phrase. Mm. You know, trying to keep a reputation, an image active and constant. I think subhanAllah, since I got married, I got rid of that on a personal level. Like, obviously you have to have a level of self-respect.
You've got high standards, Ahmed.
What do you mean?
You put me down.
Yeah.
No, I'm joking.
Nah, man. No. Like, as in, there has to be a level of self-respect you hold yourself to a degree of and a standard, like you said, but not to the point where you're doing it because someone else is doing it. Like, I'll never understand. I've never been into like the latest shoes, latest phones. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but just on a personal level, I don't get it. Some people do it because they have a genuine interest in technology or fashion or whatever, but some people do it because the other guys got it.
Well, we upgrade our iPhones, but we don't upgrade our salah.
Ahsant.
You know, we download the latest updates when it comes to, you know, I don't know, FIFA, PlayStation, after Maghrib, YouTube, updating and things
iOS
like this.
Updating Salat al-Layl.
Well, no one's, you know, updating the Quran recitations.
Yeah, you're right, bro.
Yeah, there's so much things. I think if you think about it, all of these things that we allow it to consume our lives, it's all worldly matters.
Yeah.
And I think if we can forgive and forget, Allah will remember us.
Yeah.
Trust me.
All right, let's move on. We'll maybe do like two or three more.
All right.
Okay. So, should we get out of the way? Shaking hands. Just wrap up in like 20 seconds.
I think we should do the shaking hands. There is like tens of them. Tens.
Maybe like hundreds of people saying asking hands. Look,
shaking hands, bro. It's not that deep.
Look,
Ahmed, shake my hand. Shake my hand.
Ahsan, salam ala Muhammad. Do you know what it is? It's not the biggest issue we face as a Western Shia community. It's really not. But the fact that we have this issue, look, it goes to show that we're still on a journey, right? I'll tell you my opinion. My opinion, first and foremost, is follow what your madrasa says. Say this is Tani, may Allah preserve him and lengthen his life, preserve him and protect him. He says, he basically says, you should not shake the opposite gender's hand unless it is extremely difficult or unbearable to do so, right? So, which mm-hmm. I find to be quite, in my opinion, quite subjective. And that's a good thing because you can judge the situation based on your own principles, your own opinions and your own circumstances. So if a situation is going to cause you harm or unbearable difficulty, then don't do it. For example, if, I don't know, I really don't want to give a scenario, but if you're like a place of work and you know if you don't interact with whatever it is, you may lose your job. The job may lose your livelihood and therefore you can't feed your family. Then that will cause you unbearable difficulty. It makes sense. And this is the way I see it. Of course, I'm not a marja or whatever, but your marja will tell you the reasoning that you should follow. So that's all I'm going to say on it. You can't blanket say it's haram or halal, or it's very subjective according to my marja.
Interesting.
I know you've obviously got a different opinion on it.
No, I don't have a different opinion.
We live in a society where you can say no to shaking hands and people will get it.
The thing is, I think the first thing when it comes to shaking the hands of the opposite gender, see what Allah says. Yeah. There's no allowed. Yeah, if you are truly facing a difficult scenario where, I don't know, it can be relating to ihraj, you know, some maraja say when you reach like a level of, you said hardship or something like this, there is a point where I think you can give in, but it doesn't mean you do give in.
Yeah.
Yani,
that's true.
Right, if I think of it, what is going to give me difficulty? There isn't anything that I can give.
Yeah, but this is
an explanation. This is why I think everyone has it differently.
Yeah.
So something that may be easy or hard for me, something that's hard or easy to them.
Yeah.
So I really don't know where that balance is or what to give. But ultimately, bro, just remember, Allah says it's haram. It's haram at the end.
And look, bro, it goes beyond shaking hands because we've got questions here about. So someone asked, I can't find it, but someone asked about fist bumping in my university. I go to a university which is mixed. Someone said, can I fist bump? And hey, some people will get hugs. Like we grew up in a society where you go to mixed schools, girls will hug you, or university girls will hug you, or even workplaces sometimes, like girls will come and hug you. Like you can like say, look, sorry, I'm really sorry, I don't do that stuff. Do you know what I mean? And they might be like, well, okay, and then they'll remember it. They'll move on, and you know, things will just carry on. You'll move past. Mm. If anything, people gain respect to you because you have core principles and values that you adhere to, you live your life by. So yeah.
And I would say, by the way, when you refuse that handshake,
yeah,
I think it's the most amazing.
It's a good feeling.
Feeling of the day.
Euphoria.
Because number one, you know you remembered Allah. Number two, you know Allah is watching you, and you know that this is a wrong act to act upon. Okay, but I think the most ihraj bit here. What's ihraj in English? Like the most
difficult,
uncomfortable feeling is for the receiving end, the person who extended their hand, for example.
They have to.
Because I don't think we should be the ones extending hands. By the way, there's Muslims who go straight up.
Completely agree. You shouldn't put yourself.
They should be throwing milkshakes instead of handshakes. But honestly, realistically, just don't extend your hand.
Of course,
bro. Do this. It's very simple. Like put your hand on your chest.
Just
say, you don't even have to say, I'm sorry. Trust me, people now live in a world where they know Muslims don't shake hands, man.
I do this tactic.
When you shake hands, they say, oh, the Muslim shook my hand. Yeah, He shook my hand.
I try and do this tactic a lot. So when I walk into like work meetings or meet, because I meet clients a lot, I'll make sure, it sounds a bit cheesy, but I'll try and make sure that my hands are full. So I'm carrying a laptop bag or a bottle of water. I'll be like, oh, hi, how are you? And I'll, do you know what I mean? I'll signal, or I'll put my hand on my chest or something similar just to you know what I mean? Make it show that I'm occupied and I'm busy, I'm rushing. Yeah. You know? I'll walk past, I'm like, hello. And I'll, do you know what I mean? Because people, you know, they you can play off cool. Or like you said, you can even just say, you can put your hand on your chest. You can, if anything, it's a lot of respect. But yeah, let's move on.
Can I add one more thing?
Yeah, go on.
By the way, just one more thing, because I just remembered a scenario. I saw a video a few years ago and it just served my memory now. There was a Muslim brother who went on live television. I think it was in Australia. Okay. So he brought roses with him.
Okay.
So he brought a bunch of flowers onto the show. And by the time he got to the show, he had one more rose remaining. And the presenter, you know, extended a hand to welcome him on the show. And he gave her the flower instead of the handshake. He gave her the rose. And she was shocked. And she was like, I don't know the flower, I want the handshake. Why can't you shake my hand? Like, she felt offended. He goes, yeah. I ain't giving you the flowers. You see, I'm respecting you. Like, I understood his point of view. And you know, it makes you think, like, you have to go prepared. Like, this guy knew he's going to enter a Western organization full of non-mahrams and everyone's going to start extending their hands. The least I can do is try my best to not let them feel disrespected, but rather offer them something worthy of respect.
Yeah, I saw something similar. I think it was a European university where in the graduation ceremony, a guy went like this and he didn't shake the principal's hand. And the principal was so mad, they gave a speech, like an Islamophobic speech.
Was this in Norway?
Norway, I think
it was. I've seen this
nonsense
video.
Nonsense. Anyway, let's move on, Sid. Have you got another dilemma that you like?
Because
I've got one or two that have come to my mind.
There's more. Let me choose one. Hang on.
So many about...
There's a lot of marriage ones.
A lot of marriage, a lot of relationships, opposite gender.
Okay. Oh, this is amazing.
Go on.
My wife says... Not my wife. I'm reading someone's wife. My wife says her money is hers and mine is all ours. Can I hide my bank statement from her? Okay. What do you think?
So he's saying that his money is ours, but he wants to hide
his bank statement. So he's saying his wife, she's telling him that her money is hers and his money is him and hers, basically. So can he hide his bank? I think he's trying to say, basically, can I not show her how much I'm earning? I don't know. I have no idea.
Okay.
It's an interesting one.
Like, I don't know if there's like a hint of sarcasm to that or not. But look, I don't know the... Look, as far as I understand the Islamic perspective on it is your wife's money is hers, Islamically. It is hers. What she earns is for her, basically. What she's earned and saved is hers. Don't interfere with it. It's not your business, Islamically. Okay, if she volunteers to contribute, to share, that's her decision entirely. As a man, or at least for us, we believe that our responsibility is to provide and protect and be a leader and a father and whatever it is. You know, there's the whole discussion on this. And my understanding of it is that as a male, your responsibilities include provision of food and shelter for your wife and the family. You know, when she enters your home, she's leaving the guardianship of her father, metaphorically speaking, or her family. You are then her protector. So she hides her money from you. You can't do nothing about it, bro. Your money is literally there for the family. This is the way I see it. Can you hide your bank statement? I don't know. That's getting a bit like too deep. But that's my opinion.
Well, how would you hide your bank statement? Like, would the letter come home? Man, the statement comes through the letterbox. She brings in another note. The letter opener. She opens it, scans it, and she comes in.
Oh, my God.
You told me you only got 3K this month, but here's a 3,400. Where's that 400?
Yeah.
Honestly, it's interesting.
Like, on that side of things, sorry, man, you got to deal with that yourself.
But on the level, I think just to address it, let me address it as well. Like you said, her money is her money.
Yeah.
The wealth she has is her wealth. Whatever rizq she has, Allah has given to her, is hers.
Yeah.
And it belongs to her and whatever she wants to do with it.
Yeah.
Habibi, it's her choice.
Yeah, but at the same time, sorry, go on.
No, go on.
You should have a relationship where you can be transparent and you can advise and support each other. This is my opinion.
That's if we all live in La La Land. The problem is not everyone lives in this La La Land world.
Right.
So I think for us to get to La La Land, we have to understand what Islam is telling us. Do you understand?
Okay.
So if Islam says it's her money, she doesn't want you to put your nose into her money. Why put your nose in there in the first place?
Fair enough. Look, I agree. But like I said, the only thing I feel is like as a man, you have to be, in my opinion, you have to give your wife the respect she deserves by being transparent with her about where things are at financially. Okay.
He doesn't need to tell her everything.
No, you don't need to tell her everything, but you can give her an indication.
Okay.
You know, we're doing good. We're not doing good. We're saving. We're growing. We're spending. Whatever it is. So she knows. Because then if she knows that, alhamdulillah, you got a raise and you're saving $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 a month or pounds per month, then she knows that she has the opportunity to leverage her money for something personal or something that she wants rather than needs, for argument's sake. Some may not choose to do that. But look, it's a sensitive topic. Different people have different opinions.
I don't think it should be sensitive at all.
No, but it is a sensitive topic for people. That's what I'm saying. It is a sensitive topic for people. Like, for some people, it's kind of like, why? We live in a world now where you cannot survive on one salary. And you can't, in many cases, you can't.
So you're telling me the men expect their wife to chip in?
There are men who expect their wife to chip. Of course there are. They're not saying they should.
No.
Of course there are.
If there's men that have that expectation from their wife, they're not men.
I agree.
In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is wrong, bro.
But I'm saying that it exists. So we live, and I'm not saying it's... hear me out. I'm not saying it's unreasonable for them to expect that. Because for men who are not brought up in a mindset where they know that the expectation is on them.
Yeah.
And then let's say they're not brought up in a religious environment. They will grow up thinking, well, my sister studied to be a dentist and my mum is a doctor. And why? I mean, I've grown up in a world where my family work and they're female and they contribute and they share bills. So I expect the same of my wife, for argument's sake. Or you may even have the flip side where a girl is brought up and she studies and she wants to become an expert in the field. And she says, look, I want to put my expertise to use and I want to build a family with, I'm not going to, in a world where everything is so high, in the UK we're in a recession, I will not do nothing if my husband is struggling. But look, this is what I'm saying, like, for every situation, it's very circumstantial, it's different. Do you get me? Like, some husbands will work extra jobs, put extra money in the bank, food on the table, so their wife does not have to work.
Ahmed, I fully get you. I'm just playing devil's advocate.
Yeah. Fair enough. But I'm saying, like, look, I respect the guys.
Yeah.
Who go out, who put their health, I don't want to say like this, but put themselves maybe secondary for the comfort of their wife and their kids, for argument's sake, to be primary. I respect that as a man.
Okay. But okay. Now, is according to this dilemma, is her money?
Yes. Yeah.
So he shouldn't have an expectation.
He should.
I don't want to drag on with this.
Yeah.
But the fact her money is her money, there should be no expectation that she will decide to chip in. But the most beautiful thing, I think, from a wife, if she does have finances and she does know the husband is struggling, he's working hard, wallah, it will ease the guy's heart. Yeah. Your husband would truly appreciate you, wallah al-azim, if you can chip in.
Yeah, but there towards, should be an expectation.
Yeah, but there should never ever be
an act of love and expectation. Service. Yeah.
And his wife is wrong, by the way, by his money is ours. It's not.
Yeah. What do you mean? His money is ours?
No,
money?
It's not.
So a lot of people. It's not her, right?
All the money he earns does not all belong to both of them. He just needs to maintain her.
Uh-huh.
Do you understand? So yes. There's a whole world to this.
Very technical.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The point being is he uses his money to spend on her and his kids, for argument's sake.
For her and her kids.
Yeah, and their kids, yeah.
Yeah, but to a certain standard.
Yeah, yeah, of course.
That she's mastura and that she's, you know, she's under a
happy,
roof.
Healthy, fed.
She's being fed. Yeah. The basics are available to her.
Yeah.
Not, you know, buying the designer Gucci bags or going to the, I don't know, the beaches in Dubai and Turkey and things like that. No. That's not his job.
Yeah. Look, I'll be honest, I think we all on a journey. I think when you get married, you constantly learn.
Mm.
You have fights, you have arguments, you have deep discussions, difficult discussions. Sometimes there'll be laughter, tears. Sometimes there'll be great days where you spend and you get great things. You go on holidays. Sometimes there'll be difficult days where you're struggling to put food on the table, metaphorically speaking, or maybe you can't afford something you really want or you want to go somewhere and you can't. But the point being is, you have to work together. Allah Alaihim, I really, really mean this. You have to find a middle ground. You have to be transactional. Yeah. But also be understanding. Okay. As a guy, maybe sometimes me, maybe I'm too transactional. I might think of it as a balance sheet. No, you can't do this. You can't spend the money to do this because we're saving for that. Okay, fine.
This is where the Hoja side kicks in.
No, I'm serious, bro. You've got to be corporate about it. But at the same time, you also have to be understanding emotional as well. Anyway.
Ahmed's got an accountant for his relationship.
Got to know them both. Bro, you got to know how to make money, save money.
Ahmed Gokul, LTD. All
right, guys. Let's move on to the next one.
Go on, Mustafa.
Can I give you one?
Go for it.
How long will we be going?
About 40, 50 minutes.
Okay, we'll do one more, maybe. One or two.
Okay, I've got a dilemma. I have a crush on a non-Muslim guy.
Well,
he goes to a nearby university and we're both second year undergrad students. Now I know that I want to be married, but later down the road, as I want to get a PhD first. I never dated in my whole life. I am practicing Muslim who's very serious about our religion. But I don't look Muslim because I don't wear a hijab and I'm kind of liberal. I really want to get to know him better, but there's also something in the back of my head telling me to stop because I'm afraid of going down the haram path. What should I do? I'm deeply confused.
I hope everyone heard that at home. Said your first thoughts.
So she's a Muslima. She's at uni.
She's practicing, but she's liberal.
She's practicing. Doesn't wear hijab. She's liberal. She wants to finish her PhD. Then she wants to get married. And she wants to know if she can date this guy who's not a Muslim.
But she's worried. She's got... She's conflicted.
But she doesn't want to fall into haram.
Yeah, she's conflicted.
The fact she doesn't want to fall into haram is a great place to be.
Yeah.
And I think that's a great starting point. And if you... If you know, when you go to into a business, you know... You have to find solutions to problems. And you have listed a number of problems. You can find solutions to them one by one. But the fact... I don't know. The fact that the man is not a Muslim in the first place, how on earth are you going to try tell him, you know, come towards the path of Islam when you're telling me, no offense, sister, you're not wearing the hijab and you're very liberal? How does
Maybe
that work?
If she's got enough riz, he might become Muslim.
Hmm?
She's got enough riz, she can make him Muslim.
I'm not saying it negatively, but I'm saying if you are trying to keep things halal, before working on others, I think you got to work on yourself. That includes men as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not just mentioning hijab here. I don't want people to think I'm just focusing solely from this entire dilemma on hijab. But I think that's a very important place to start, because I think if you look after your hijab, it's not just a clothing. It's once you put on the hijab, would you even have the thoughts of dating an un-Muslim?
Yeah.
Do you understand? Because once you have that barrier, it becomes social hijab as well. It can also become a digital sort of hijab. I don't know, it's a bit of a tricky one. Because
she's got the right intention.
Because she has the intention. She doesn't want to fall into haram. And she is a practicing Muslim. Alhamdulillah wa shukr.
And I'm sure there's a lot of people who live like this where they don't have Muslims in their areas.
Yeah.
They live in predominantly white areas. This is the closest that they can...
You know, sometimes the solution as a Muslim is that this is your jihad in nafs. That struggle is a reward for you.
Yeah, but you can potentially marry that person if you can ensure you can make it halal.
You can, but...
It'll be a difficult part.
Listen, if you want to make it, Habibi, if you want to make it halal, listen, now we're going to enter a discussion of temporary marriage, and we're going to end... I don't want to enter that. I don't want to open a can of worms. Do you understand? So it's a bit of a tricky... I don't know, Ahmed, I'll let you share some thoughts, and maybe I'll bounce back off you.
No, look, bro. So there's the what you can do, what you should do. You can't really say what you should do, because, again, it's circumstantial. In terms of what you can do, of course, you can find a way to marry the brother, to bring him towards the religion. Of course, he has to become a Muslim to marry a female sister. That's just the fiqh behind it. So he has to marry, he has to convert to Islam to marry a Muslim girl. Yeah.
She said that he wasn't at the same uni, right? Or am I mistaken?
They
study together.
In the same uni?
Close by new uni.
Okay. But point being is, if he wants to marry, he has to become Muslim. But look, my humble opinion is, when you recognize what you have, the gift of religion, you would never want to jeopardize that when you consider your future. So when you marry outside your religion, or maybe someone who's not practicing the religion, you are jeopardizing generations of belief that have led you 1400 years later to be a practicing Muslim. You don't want to discontinue that belief in the line to come. That's the way I see it. So choosing a spouse is very important in that decision making process, and very important for your for your lineage, your awlad,
who's
gonna come. And you don't want them to, on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, be like, you were the point in our lineage where Islam stopped being practiced because you made a bad decision.
Yeah,
I'm not saying that marrying someone who's not Muslim is a bad decision. I'm saying that when you marry someone who's joining the religion, inshallah the brother joins if they get married or whatever, but that they are joining for the right purposes, and he's aware of it, and so on and so forth, and it doesn't jeopardize the faith, because the faith should come before the romance. Do you know what I mean? So that's my primary opinion. My secondary opinion, I agree with you, Sayyid, in terms of the hijab. And just on a side note, because we had loads of questions about hijab and sisters who are struggling with their hijab and people who are insulting them for wearing hijab and those who have taken off their hijab, the hijab itself is a symbol of strength. It's like the sisters carry way more than we do as men, because they are visibly Muslim through their hijab. You can be any race in the world, but when you put on the hijab, people know you're Muslim. You are following Sayyidat al-Nisa al-Alameen. You're following Alama Ghair al-Mu'alama. Like, you're following all of these divine inspirational women who set the standard for perfection for females and even for males, to be honest, to learn from. So that's it's pride. It's a token of pride. When you wear the hijab, I think the right you'll attract the right kind of guy as well. So maybe without the hijab, you might gain more attraction from those who are looking for girls who don't wear hijab. Do you see what I mean? So if you wear a hijab, maybe you won't. Maybe a Christian or someone else, an atheist, may not be like, yeah, I wouldn't marry a hijabi. Do you know what I mean? So there's an automatic filtering process that comes with it. I'm not saying that's like, you get me? So yeah, it's very, I don't want to comment too much on it. This is just my thoughts on it.
Oh, but I would say, yani, if you're saying I want to hold off from marriage until I finish my PhD, that can be many, many years. What are you going to do to your feelings, to your desires, to your intentions, to your interactions? There is so much that can happen.
Ali, you're going down
yani, the fact,
that's a dilemma yani, itself.
Why would you put marriage as last resort? You know, subhanAllah, a lot of people say, you know, similar to those people who say, you know, I'm going to sin for the rest of my life. Nah, when I'm 50 years old, I'm going to go to the Kaaba.
Nah,
I'm going to go to the house of Allah. I'm going to perform Hajj and Allah's going to forgive me. No, hang on. That mentality of I'm going to live forever and then repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who says you're going to live until you're 50?
I agree with that. But I'm not.
You may die after listening to this. I may die on the way home.
Doing a sin and then repenting is about removal of bad deeds.
No, yeah? I'm saying having the intention of I get married late.
Babah, or even mustahab by getting an education and then saying I want to commit to a marriage after, you're not sinning. With the thought of I'm gonna YOLO.
Wallah, bro, the more you delay marriage and make it as your last priority, and it becomes your last. You're allowing the path of sin to open to you.
I agree with, but that's separate. But the point being is, she's not saying.
No, she's saying I want to get married.
Yeah.
But I want to finish my PhD.
You're talking about the hypothetical of she could sin in the meantime.
Yeah, I'm just sticking to this scenario itself. Yeah. I'm trying to say, yani, if you're thinking, you know, I'll get married after my PhD. What?
It's a risk to delay all that
when
time.
You're 35 years old. I don't know how old the sister is.
Yeah.
But let's be real, man.
Yeah, you're right. Like, there's risks that could open up.
Yeah.
But I think it's different to, like, sinning and saying, yeah, one day I'll pray, one day I'll fast, whatever. Because you're constantly doing something haram, basically. Whereas if you're pursuing education or whatever, there's no haram in that. But there's a risk that you could fall into haram by delaying marriage, for sure.
You know, speaking about these delays, and we were speaking about hijab a bit early on with this dilemma. You know, there are sisters out there who delay putting on the hijab.
Yeah.
And they say, when I'm older, I will put it on. The same thing applies. You don't know how long you're going to live.
Yeah.
Honestly.
You could apply this to everything.
Yeah.
Salah, growing a beard, going for Hajj. It could be applied to so many things, you know, all the wajibats, you know what I mean? So stopping a disease, stopping a sickness, listening to music, stopping looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. Like, these are things that people will do and be like, yeah, tomorrow or whatever. Or like just flawless, conscious. What's the word I'm looking for? You're blissfully ignorant about it. Like, you're living in La La Land, like you said. Like, you're in La La Land and you're sinning and you're like, yeah, I'm enjoying it. Let me enjoy it right now. At some point in my future, I'll stop.
Well, that thing of, you know, let me do it later. I'll delay. I'll procrastinate. I'll think about it. You know, blah, blah, blah. It's not worth it. Wallah, it's not worth it.
All right.
Want to get married. You're practicing. Bro, this is the sunnah of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, if you want to follow my sunnah, bro, my path is the path of marriage.
I'm gonna do just to wrap up here. I'm gonna do a little, like, a bit of a role play with you, okay?
Allahu Akbar.
So there's been a lot of questions or dilemmas about flirtation. Okay. I want you to respond how you would respond. You'll say to Ali Radawi, mashallah, you've just finished an event, Milad Imam Ali or something, and you look amazing, you're in a 3-piece suit. You come off the stage and sister comes up to you, okay?
What are you doing to me, Ahmed?
Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Sayyid, I really loved your recitation. You are amazing. Thank you so much. How long are you in town? Have you come to this place before?
How long am I in town? Allahu Akbar, I'm running away from this event. What's going on, Ahmed?
Come on, bro.
No, but realistically, should such a thing happen, I'll just say alaikum assalam, keep us in your du'as, thank you.
Right, so you lock it off. Let me finish it. I want to finish it.
Okay, role play, say it. You have to act like it's happening.
How long are you in town?
Are you coming back next week for the event?
No, I'm actually going back home to be with my family.
Okay. Mm. So you're married?
Alhamdulillah.
How's that?
It's amazing. God's given me two children.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, nice to meet you.
Rahmallah wa'ala. Bro, you have to shut it off.
You smashed it. Give me a high five, bro.
No, inshallah, this never happens.
But inshallah.
Should such a thing happen, we've all been in similar scenarios, I think.
Yeah.
Anyways,
you divert it.
You have to.
And you minimize the point of contact.
Bro, I think we had a conversation back in season one, where we spoke about digital hijab, people sliding into DMs.
Yeah.
Bro, go to anyone who like recites or gives lectures, they have to deal with scenarios like this 24/7. But how they respond to them is the best thing. The best thing is you don't respond to them. But I would say if there's a salamu alaikum, just reply to the alaikum assalam. They say طيب الله انفاسك وانفاسكم.
The best one I've heard is خلاص. The reciter who finished reciting and I think it was during ziyara or something, and then he's finished, he's come down, and some uncle comes up to him. He's like, Mullah, ahsantum, that was great. Mullah, are you single, by the way? He's baffled. He's like, what's going on? He's like, here's my daughter. Would you be interested?
What the hell?
Putting your daughter on display like that.
And till now, the guy was confused. He's like, I don't know how to respond in a situation like that.
Saranda PTSD, khataya. Traumatized.
I would straight up say, I don't know. If I was even single.
By the way, I think the fact that conversation was about marriage should be legit. But yeah, I think it can get difficult. You know, these interactions.
You're right.
Bro, wallah al-azim. And I think they're getting dangerous by the day.
100%.
Because
there's more and more avenues where people can flirt now.
I think our communities. No, astaghfirullah, I don't want to speak about our communities in a bad way. But I think sometimes our communities has allowed this to happen. Mm. Where sometimes we can hold events, that there's no like checks and balances when it comes to social hijab.
I agree. And look, even in the events, and look, we don't want to cuss out anyone and put anyone down, because there are events which do an incredible job.
And your bro, there's people taking selfies with the sisters.
Yeah. So things like this is the thing. Yeah. Events like that. Like I said, we've many of us have been to them. Many of us have been in those environments, and many people are learning, I think. And those events which aren't doing that, so those which are keeping a fantastic partition and segregation, even in those events there's still a risk. So, you know, it can only be controlled to a degree. So the responsibility is always individual. Collective comes second. It comes second. You know, like you do your part. Like we always say, do your duty to your best, leave to God the rest, right? So you do your part. You keep your own distance, you keep your own hijab as a male or a female, and you know, you won't attract that attention. So it's, and look, we'll be real, because you and I, alhamdulillah, we are able to serve the community. We have a lot of people who watch the pod or who come up to us maybe in events and in public. And at times, I think when people are in positions where they're more visible, you may have this issue more often than not, where you're speaking or you're reciting or whatever it might be, and people come and see you and they come and talk to you. So it's more important in those positions to be more self-accountable, basically. Yeah. How's that say?
I think it's good. And I actually enjoyed you asked that dilemma to me, or should I say that role play, that scenario.
Wow. You like me as a girl, yeah? No.
You know,
he doesn't know what to say.
I don't want to flirt. No, but it makes me think. It puts me in my place. Like,
yeah.
Even if I'm not taking that approach, I should be taking that approach.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we forget, because sometimes it's like online. Now you're talking about in person. When it's online, it's even worse.
Yeah.
But Allahu Alam, inshallah, we stay far away from such.
Comfortable behind the screen, you've got to be careful.
God forbid.
Before you know it, you're posted on the Shia celebrities TikTok.
No comments.
Okay, guys, I hope you enjoyed the episode as much as we did. Lastly, I just want to thank Quiz 14. Unbelievable, really fun, man. Exciting quiz, which you can play during Ramadan, after Ramadan, after Maghrib, at home, after you have dinner with your friends, your family.
Pull out a random one.
A random one.
So these are like Ramadan.
No, so these are not quizzes.
This is the quiz, and these are Ramadan cards.
By the way, this is very beautiful because
you know, show the audience.
I can show the audience. Does it show? No. Yeah. Close, not close. Okay. So basically, for the entire month of Ramadan, there is a card that you can take out. You basically place it here. Be it in the living room, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, other side, I don't know, whatever's more suitable place for you in the house. And it tells you Ramadan day one.
Yeah.
There's one for every day of the month. And it gives you a supplication, a prayer in English and in Arabic. But the nice, beautiful thing I love about this, it tells you what to do. It motivates you to do something, to take it closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for this one, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to share it, but I will. So the challenge or the motivation for Ramadan day one is begin with a sincere intention for spiritual growth during Ramadan.
That's really nice.
Yeah, and if I didn't have this, would I even have that intention?
Yeah.
I'm being real.
I'm going to read a couple.
Go on.
This one says, wake up for Fajr today and reflect on the blessings of a new day.
Allah.
This one says, take a few minutes today after each prayer for personal reflection and self-awareness. This one says, start a charity jar, contributing a small amount every day. Like, these are nice, small, achievable daily things. And obviously, like you said, the dua here, both in English and in Arabic, is really cool. Get this, guys. You can get it on Quiz14 on Instagram. Make sure you check them out. They're running a Sha'ban offer where you can get both items for £20 only, which I think is very, very reasonable. £20, you can give this to friends, family. It's the best way to start the holy month. And like we said, this quiz, 50 cards, trivia, Islamic cards, games you can play on your own as a couple or even in teams. Really, really cool games on the Quran, on the Ahlul Bayt, ages 9 upwards. So you can even play it with your younger siblings, your kids, your cousins, whatever it might be. Make sure you check them out, guys. Quiz 14, they are a fantastic young couple from our community who are doing incredible service and who have got, you know, mashallah, very far in their desire to serve the community and serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through something which is engaging, relatable, modern, and aesthetically gorgeous as well. It's really good looking. So yeah, make sure you get it.
I love the idea. I love the concept and love the intention behind it, as well as the people behind this.
Yeah, 100%.
May Allah bless them and inshallah allow them to grow and inspire generations to come.
Inshallah.
For something this small, become something so big, inshallah. And Ahmed, we are a Shia Muslim podcast. There's one dilemma we have to do and then we can end it.
Okay.
And I think this is a dilemma that deserves a minute or two. La, la'anatullah ala qawm al-dhalimin.
Who do I subscribe to on YouTube?
No, it's got nothing to do with After Maghrib.
Bro, not a long one.
Please. It's got nothing to do with After Maghrib. It's actually one of them that came in.
Okay.
I genuinely want to ask this, and I was hoping you do pick it up. It's, where's it going now? Okay. My potential wife, so everything comes back to marriage. My potential wife follows a different marja.
Say we did this earlier.
No, we didn't.
Okay.
My potential wife follows a different marja. How can we go about living our future lives? Okay. I think you're the best one to answer this.
Why?
Huh?
Why?
Because you're sick at this stuff.
Well, my wife follows the same marja as me. Oh, but look, I don't think, like I said earlier, I don't think it should be a problem at all. It should not be a problem at all. You mentioned in the beginning how we follow La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. We have so much in common with Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah. You're talking about someone who follows tashayyu, like follows it A to Z the way you do. The interpretation of the scholars may be different, and even then, the majority, 95% of it, is the same. There shouldn't be a problem. And if that is a sticking point for you, then you need to distance yourself from a world where that is causing division, because you will just subdivide yourself even further. I don't think it should be even a talking point. I really, really don't. I don't think you should even think about the maraja thing. I know with a community is different, so community A family marries community B family, and then that might, but look, you want to break those barriers, you want to grow and mingle the community to be followers of the holy imam. The only way we can build a nation of ansar of the imam is to be united, basically, in the way we raise our families, the way we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Quran, like these. I don't think we should even consider that.
Didn't I say you're amazing? You're the one to answer this.
Nah, bro, I'm waffling.
No.
You believe the exact same thing.
I believe the exact opposite. I'm joking.
I was going to say. Yani, you and me, for example, we believe in two different, we follow two different Muraja.
Yes.
It's never been an issue for us, ever, subhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah.
Ever. Like, it's never even been a, like, I don't even think we've disagreed on anything fundamental.
You know, by the way, only when I started working at Ahlul Bayt TV, let me just say this and we'll wrap up here. Only when I started working at Ahlul Bayt TV did I realize, bro, there's more to life than which marja you follow.
Really?
Yeah.
There you go.
Bro, this is for your ahkam.
I've never thought about this.
This is literally like, because before I joined Ahlul Bayt TV, I wasn't surrounding myself with people outside my own community, for example,
really?
Or with people who differ in terms of which marja we follow. And so, I mean, it was an eye-opener. And
yeah.
I'll be comfortable to share and say, I was like, what? They believe in the same thing I do? Like, we were, like, programmed in such a way. And I think this is why it affects us sometimes in the future when it comes to marriage, that we have such thoughts. If she follows a different marja, is it going to affect our lives? Bro, wallah,
it's not even worth it.
I won't say it affects your lives, but I say it can be challenging.
There are times.
And it can be tricky.
Yeah.
Sometimes you may have seafood issues.
Yeah, breaking
you may have
different times.
Musical instrument issues. You may have fajr at different times. Fajr, believe it. 20 minute gap.
Whatever,
the husband doesn't suck. 10 minutes later, the wife is still eating. Like, what on earth is going on?
It's
not the end of the world.
Big deals. Like,
not the end of the world.
Like, culturally, you have other issues.
You speak different
languages. You have one's a vegan, one's a carnivore. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, when it comes to other things,
one's a carnival.
Sorry?
Did you say carnival?
Carnivore.
Sorry.
No, like, as in, when it comes to other things, people they make it work, right? You know, the Quran says we made you in tribes to get to know each other. Like, the point being is, if you were homogenous, then it's boring. It's fun being different.
I love it.
It's fun. Amazing. I love it. You love it. So it is what it is.
You should become the marriage expert.
No, bro. I'm definitely.
I think you are the solution. You are the solution to every problem.
No, bro. Don't say that. Allah, I love it.
I
really, really hope at one point I can say I've done all right.
You are the air to the wind and the noor to the sun.
Wow.
Ascent.
All right, guys, I think it's too late.
Listen, you said you want to.
It's past midnight, so I said Ali needs some sleep, and so do I. Take care. We will see you next week. We're getting close to the holy month, so make sure you hit that subscribe button and don't miss out any conversation in the next few weeks. We will see you next week. Take care.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mushtaba, don't cut the recordings.